Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Incidentally, I have some good news for you guys. I know we've been praying for some of our church members to get a job. And yesterday, I got an email from Kiwon, and Kiwon got a job. He's signing his papers on Monday. So the company called Euroclear, and he's going to Belgium to train for a couple months. It's a European company, so praise God. And he went through, I think, 5 rounds of interviews. And so I noticed I was just tracking the time, and I don't know if you remember, it was a while back, 2 days ago, and, you know, we sensed, man, let's really start praying for Kiwon, especially for this job. That was right around the time of the beginning of his interviews. And so the Lord really used your prayers, and so I'm sure he'll say thank you when you see him on Sunday and things, so keep that in mind. Also, I sent out a bowling email. If you don't RSVP, space is limited, all right? We only have 4 lanes, so if you don't RSVP soon, then you might not be able to bowl. You can come and hang out, but, and so you need to send an email back to me ASAP on that, okay? All right, Luke 17. So only 2 more days left. Wow, time flies, man. We should just go the rest of the year, huh? Maybe not. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they would come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be rooted and be planted into the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But he will not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.' And it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was not one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well.' Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.' And he said to the disciples, 'The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there, look here." Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it should also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on that day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down and take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be 2 men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be 2 women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And the Lord said, and answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures be gathered." Amen. So, now we enter into kind of a not a different phase, but now we had the first couple of chapters just before this, we actually had where what Jesus was teaching to the multitudes, especially to in front of the Pharisees. And it was a time of debate, and it was a time of questioning, and a time of Jesus really stamping his authority. Now he moves into a kind of a different route, and now he's speaking to the disciples. And so now this is kind of a private setting, and he's just basically speaking to the ones that are closest to him. And he gives them a very specific directions for them, and it's almost like he's giving words to leaders. Right? This is not something that he's speaking to everybody out there amongst the crowd. You know, the Pharisees are not present during these talks, and he's just speaking specifically to leaders. And he starts off with a warning, in essence. He says, be careful, beware of stumbling blocks. Not necessarily that the stumbling blocks will come to them, but he's telling these guys, you don't be stumbling blocks. Right? Make sure that you live your life in a way that doesn't cause any one of these little ones to stumble. And little ones, he's not meaning little kids. He's meaning little ones, meaning the uninitiated, right? The ones that don't know him. You know, actually, the kind of interesting, the word they use in Greek, you know, when they talk about uninitiated or an unbeliever, is the word idiotis, which we get the word idiot from, right? Which is kind of interesting, but that's a whole nother thing. And so, you know, he's speaking to leaders, right, to people that he's caring for these last 3 years, and he's saying, be careful of stumbling blocks. It's inevitable they should come. Don't be one of them. You know, make sure you go about and you live your life in such a way that you don't cause anybody to stumble. You know, and this is something that I've continually been challenging, you know, our leaders here at church, right? Don't be a stumbling block. You know, even things that you do, you know, that may be okay to do, you know, in essence. But in the world, or, you know, outside the church, or even in the church, some of those things can be seen as, you know, things that are not profitable for you, right? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You know, and so, you know, we talk about drinking, you know, we talk about smoking, you know, we talk about many different things, you know, gossiping, you know, I mean, just different things that we do with our bodies, with our mouths, you know, and of course, gossip and some of those things are bad, but there's some things that there's a lot of gray area, you know, and I just constantly challenge you, but live above reproach, you know, live above so that there's no way that someone can stumble around you, you know, and in fact, let that be used as a sacrifice of love. You know, I mean, there's many things, myself as a pastor, I really don't have any problems with a lot of these, you know, gray area things, personally. But I don't do those things, and that's my sacrifice of love. You know, I mean, you know, I don't see any problem, you know, as, you know, if I was out late at night, maybe in Lan Kwai Fong, you know, in some bar, it was really late, you know, and things, and, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, may not be drinking alcohol, whatever the case, but if someone sees me there, you know, and the next Sunday I come to church and there's a newcomer that comes, hey, didn't I see you last night at that place? You know, and then it ruins my whole message if they have a frame of reference, or if they have a mindset, you know, that's prone to be a little more judgmental or these kind of things. And so I just don't do those things. You know, and so and for us as believers, we should be in the same boat. We shouldn't do anything, right, so that we, through our lives, right, that we can really lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, I'll be, you know, all things to all men. It's by some means I should lead some to the Lord. You know, and it's having that life full of purpose. And it is denying ourselves. But it's so worth it. Right? That you actually get to lead someone and help in the process of getting that person from point A to point B, right? The person that's going to hell and a person that's going to be on his way to heaven in the bosom of Abraham. And so we need to make a distinction there. And then he talks about these ideas of sin, right? If you're a stumbling block, right, it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck, you're thrown into the sea. In other words, man, you're as good as dead. And it says, and notice the word here in verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You know, now this is something that we do not do very well as a church. You know, not just us. I'm talking about church in general, right? This whole idea of church discipline. You know, church discipline is a sacrament. It is a blessing from God that he gives. You know, this is, and when church discipline is done correctly, and it's done rightly, right, and it's done with integrity, and it's done in a way of honoring, and the purpose is restoration, right? It is a sacrament. It's one of those things that the Holy Spirit will pour himself over. You know, but we're so reluctant to apply church discipline, and we want everyone to like us. You know, we want to be, you know, thought of as a really nice guy, you know, and we even use the words now, even in church, the words tolerance. You know, but that's not what the church is about. You know, and he makes it really clear, man, if brother sins, rebuke him. You know, it doesn't mean that you walk up to him and say, you know, what are you doing? You know, kind of thing. Because remember in Galatians, Paul will give us more instruction. He says, brothers, even if your brother is caught in a sin, is caught in a trespass, you, right, who are spiritual, restore that one with gentleness, right? It's Galatians 6:1. You know, and the word that Paul uses very specifically is even if that person is caught in the very act. You know, it's not like you're confronting someone. You know, I mean, like you actually see someone and they're caught in the very act of it. And it says, even in that case, because you're spiritual, restore the one. And so when we are moved by God to bring church discipline or to rebuke in that way, right, the primary goal has to be restoration. It has to be restoration. What the problem a lot of times with church discipline is that it's not, the point is not restoration. A lot of times the point is, you know, is just simply letting your voice be heard, or it's like, you know, lording your authority over the person or things like that. You know, you're wrong, I'm right kind of attitude. And that's where church discipline, right? That's where God's favor doesn't come. But if it's done in a way that you really, really restore somebody, that's why you do it privately, number one. Right? You know, and the whole point, the whole idea is that we want to see my brother and my sister, right, in the Lord, you know, and right, this is not, you know, speaking to non-believers, right, to the uninitiated, because, I mean, sinners sin, that's their job, right, obviously. I mean, as Christians, we sin as well, right, but that's not our job, you know what I mean? And things, and so if the point is to restore with gentleness and bring them out of that place, yeah, then by all means, we must administer discipline in the church. You know, and it's got to be done in a right way. It's got to be done in a wholesome way. You know, but it is so necessary for us to do that. You know, what we have a problem with is not necessarily in the church discipline. Because he says, you know, if someone sins, rebuke them. You know, but we are more terms, we tolerate it. You know, and then, you know, when asked for forgiveness, we don't forgive. You know what I mean? And so we run negative on both sides there. You know, and if the person, right, if they confess, if they repent, yeah, forgive that person. And he says, even if that person comes up to you 7 times, you know, and later on Jesus will you know, make it even better, right, 70 times 7. You know, 7 is a very specific number, especially to the Israelites. 7 is a number of completeness. You know, and so, you know, for the Lord to say 7 times is not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's not just counting 7 times, right? He's talking about, I mean, this is a lot. This is just totally complete. You know, and things like the number of God is 777, right? Absolute completeness, right? That's why the mark of the devil is 666, right? One short of, you know, that's, you know, it's always, you know, kind of like the framework of the enemy in that way. And stuff. So he makes this plea, you know, to each one of these guys to do this thing. Now we get to the other part, and so he continues to speak to them, and they ask this question. They say, oh, Lord, right, increase our faith. And then he tells them something that's kind of very interesting, right? He tells them, you know, if you go out, if you're a slave and you go out in the field and you're doing these kind of things, you know, and you come in, is the master going to say, hey, why don't you come down and eat with me? Of course not. He's going to say, go change, right? Go, you know, go make food for me. After I've eaten and drunk, then you can eat, you know. And then, you know, saying, well, you know, will you commend the slave for doing what he's supposed to be doing? You know, and it may kind of sound odd, you know, the things that he's saying. And then you understand when he talks about the 10 lepers. And then you can put these things together and say, oh, now I know what he's talking about. So he said there's 10 lepers. He goes out, these guys come and say, Lord, have mercy on me, Master. He heals them, the 10. The 10 all leave, right? One comes back. And only one, and he happens to be a Samaritan. So he's drawing this analogy even further. You know, and what he's basically talking about is talking about gratitude. Right? These guys are asking, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us something, right? Let something be done, right? And the Lord, and Jesus is telling them, look, if you, right, faith will grow on its own if you have a heart of gratitude. If you're doing the things that you should be doing already, the natural result is faith is going to grow. And even more so that if you have a heart of gratitude, right, if you're really grateful for God, it'll give you the joy to serve. You see how this is kind of a circle that goes along, right? You want faith? Faith will increase as you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. And, you know, as you're serving. And now, when you're serving, God will give you the joy to serve because you're grateful. Right? And it's just this logic that goes in circles. You know, and we, you know, in this case with these guys, they're saying, God, increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, listen, you do the things you're supposed to be doing, faith will happen. Right? Faith will just automatically increase. That's why I try to encourage people to come to church as much as possible. I encourage people to come to morning prayer. You know, I encourage people to come to Bible studies. You know, because I know that just because you came, you will increase your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Right? Translate, hearing the Word of Christ. There's something supernatural that happens when you come into the presence of the Lord. You know, obviously you come together or you come alone. You know, you can have your quiet time and you can go, you read the scriptures. Something supernatural happens to you when you simply open up the Bible and read. You just grow naturally that way. You know, in the same way as you would eat, if you're, obviously a lot of us are not eating, so we're all shrinking, you could tell. Right? But the natural progression is you eat food, you grow. You know what I mean? That's just what happens. You eat food, you eat the food, right? And you grow as a believer. You come to church, and what's special about church, right, is that you come together with the body of believers, right? And so there's not just natural momentum, you know, or what's the word I'm looking for? Critical mass. Right? It's not just that, but the Spirit of God hovers, and there's such an intensity when the body of Christ comes together for worship, and you automatically grow. You know, I mean, as a pastor, it's very, not just satisfying, but it's very relieving to know that I don't have to do everything. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's like what they said, right? Apollos, preaching, Paul Water, but it was God that caused the growth. You know, and we see that God is the one that's growing people, you know, and I don't have to be, you know, especially as we start growing and growing, you know, I mean, I can't, and myself and my wife and the leaders, we can't be so intricately involved in everyone's life when we'd love to, but in terms of the mass of people, you know, but I know that God will cause the growth if they come. You know, it's just a natural thing that happens. These guys say, Lord, give us faith. And he's saying, look, just do what you're supposed to be doing. And faith is just going to happen, you know, and then you will receive the joy in what you're doing because you're grateful for what God has done, you know, and it just goes around and around and around, you know, and this one, the only one leper comes back, right, and he comes back, and what does he do? He falls down on his feet, right? God gives us the joy to serve. He gives us the joy to serve. You know, I say this, not because we want more workers in church or whatnot, but if you're serving in church and you're grumbling, you know, or you have a bad attitude, stop doing it, man. Go get a heart check. Because God gives the joy to serve. Do you know what I mean? Unless you've done it in your life, you probably won't experience it. You know, but there's something about vacuuming at church that's different than vacuuming at my house. You know what I mean? I don't know if I could really put it into words. Yeah, man, I vacuum my house and stuff. But there's something supernatural about vacuuming here at church. You know, I don't quite know, you know, what the difference is. But, a lot of times I'm at home, I'm just like, oh, you know, I got to clean up and it's dirty and stuff. But when I vacuum here, there's just a sense of joy that happens because this is God's house. You know, because he's given me the joy to serve. You know, and if we have problems with that or, you know, it's immediately... Right, you can just, you know, right off the bat, man, I've got a love problem. Right? There's something, I'm disconnected with the Lord. Because when you're serving him, right, there's a joy that God gives. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, to the detriment of a lot of families, you know, especially like in the States, that's why so many people spend like every waking moment at church. You know, unfortunately, they neglect their kids. And I'm speaking in the Korean church context and things like that because, you know, their life is in shambles, but there's so much joy when they come to church, you know, and stuff. And I mean, I don't say don't go that far, you know, in that. But there's something about when you do serve that God really gives that purpose. And this guy comes, right, and he falls, right, on his face before the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. You know, that should really be our attitudes in a lot of ways. The rest of it is just talking about the second coming and these kind of things. I will do this one on verse 21. We'll close with this. And he will say to them, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. All right, this is the great, great theology of the kingdom. You know, I hope that if you don't learn anything, you know, in whatever years we spend here in Hong Kong, that you understand the kingdom of God, the theology of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God is here, it's also yet to come. But the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. The word is not just in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is inside of you. Inside of each one of you resides the very kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that raised the dead, the kingdom of God that healed the sick, the kingdom of God that fed the multitudes, right? Every power, right, of God, everything that God has stored up is inside of every single one of you. The kingdom of God is in you. Every single one of you. I mean, you have the potential, every single one, to do even greater things that Jesus did, like he says in John, because he goes to the Father. Right? The key to that is to activate that in our life. Amen. So let's close our eyes today. Are we offering up lives of gratitude? Are we serving? Well, number one is, are you serving? Number two is, are you serving with joy? You know, be it children's ministry, welcoming, cleaning up, doing sound, worship team, leading discipleship, you know, bringing refreshments, praying for the church. That's a way of serving too. Is there the joy of the Lord, right, that really is your strength? Let's have a time today of just a simple heart check. Right, is joy abounding in you? I want to challenge you to go before the Lord and just check your heart before Him.